Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We talked about God having wings last time. What a study that was, and it's been such a blessing to me, and I hope it was to you too. I want to get back into this aspect of Ruth and Naomi and the characters that they are playing, because to me this is so vivid throughout the scriptures. I was thinking, on the way over here this morning, about Israel and about the role that the Gentile church plays in the salvation of Israel, and probably at some point I will just do a video teaching. In fact, I'm seriously praying about a video teaching on the nation of Israel right now. And they are God's people, but right now God's people, Israel, they have the covenant has been breached with them. They're waiting the repairer of the breach to come and put that back together again. But if you think of Jews right now, you think of some of the most vile people in the world. They're some of the most hateful people in the world, especially when it comes to Bible Christianity. They hate the New Testament. They hate Gentiles that believe the New Testament of the Bible, and they're very outward against it. If you want to believe in a conspiracy, if you want to believe in a Jewish conspiracy against the Bible and against Bible Christianity, there is one, and I will show you that from the Bible. But there's an adverse to that, a teaching in the Bible that God is going to take these people and He is going to save them with the most mighty salvation that the earth has ever seen. That is what one of the themes that we're dealing with in the book of Ruth, and I'll probably do a very comprehensive teaching on that on a video of some kind in the future. I have it in my heart, and just kind of takes a while to get it out. So be in prayer for me anyway. But that's kind of what we're dealing with when we're looking at the story of Ruth. We've talked about this before, but we're looking at the Gentiles and the church. And now, the Gentile church and the Israel church, the congregation, and now we're going to see how these players bring about the salvation of God's people in the last days. We're going to see God move here in the heart of Ruth and see what she does concerning Naomi. And so anyway, we talked about God's wings, and I want to go back here to verse 11 and just kind of get us a newer context of what we'll be studying. We're going to try to get done with Ruth chapter 2 today. If I could ever shut up and start teaching, we'll do that. Anyway, Ruth chapter 2 verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." We talked about that last time. "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." They're His wings, and we know that's the wings of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to, since Ruth has decided to put her trust in the wings of the Lord, and remember what we said about that last time. We said that those wings were the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, being the third part of the Godhead, which you ought to believe in. If you don't believe in, your doctrine's messed up, and you don't believe the Bible. But anyway, for there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I mean, that's just what the Bible says. If you've got something to say about it, go tell God, because He wrote it. All right. But anyway, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now that Ruth has decided, she made a decision. She made a conscious decision, and God was in this all along, and God worked it out. But she made a decision in her heart that she was going to trust. She was not going to go with the other wife and go back to Moab and serve those gods. She decided that the God of Naomi was going to be her God. And every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ makes that decision. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And you make that decision that you are going to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so she has put her trust under the wings of God. Now, keep that in mind. Remember, that's the Holy Ghost. Now, look at verse 13. Here's what she said. Boaz gave her this blessing, and now look at her response to this in verse 13. "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight." So, number one, it's kind of like Noah in the book of Genesis, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was looking for grace, and he found grace. Why? Because seek, and ye shall find. And so now she is asking for favor in the sight of my Lord, and she is referring to Boaz, but spiritually, we could see this as those Gentile Christians who decide they're not going to follow the old gods and follow the old ways and the lust of the flesh and all this stuff. We're going to follow after the Lord, and we're going to look for favor. Now, I don't know about you, but man, I tell you what, I'm looking for favor in God's sight. I run into these little obstacles in life every now and then. And boy, I tell you what, they get to me. There's some issues in life that I deal with, and I'm just like everybody else, that man, I'll tell you what, they just tear me up inside. It's like the devil knows what button to push. And so anyway, I am looking not for God's justice. I'm looking for His grace and I'm looking for His mercy, but I'm looking for His favor. I want to be a favored child of God is what I'm looking to be. So she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord." I like this now. This is what I'm going to talk about. "For thou hast comforted me." I like it. I like that. For that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaid." I just want to laugh and chuckle and giggle in the Lord and just kind of be happy today because of this. I just like what she said. I mean, this is way every church member, everybody who claims salvation, everybody says they're a Christian, this is the way they ought to be. I mean, number one, they ought to be looking for grace in God's sight. Number two, it's because we have been comforted, and I'm going to teach on that here in a minute. "For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." I want to tell you something, man. The words of the King James Bible are unbeatable. Okay, in fact, we don't need to defend the King James Bible. Just preach it and teach it and just let it defend itself. All right. "For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." See, the Boaz here is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of the Redeemer of Israel, the kinsman. He is then the friend. Okay? He is the friend. "Greater love hath no man than this," Jesus said, "that a man lay down his life for his friends." So I have a friend that sticketh closer to me than a brother. Now, I never had an earthly brother before. I had a sister. I still do. But I never had an earthly brother. And I always wanted one. Always wanted a brother. I don't know why. I just always wanted a brother. But I have a bond with my Lord that as my friend, wow, this just overwhelms me. As my friend, the Lord, He is my confidant. He knows everything there is to know about me, the good and the bad, and there's always a lot more bad than there is good. He knows that about me. And so as such, I can go to Him and just kind of let it out. I can tell him what's on my mind, what's on my heart, what's bothering me. I can tell him these things. I can regard him not as the angry God that's going to torment me because of my sins. I can go to him. I like this as my friend, and say, "Hey, can you help me out here? I mean, I'm really in bad shape, and I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to visit with. I need somebody that will listen to me." My wife and I, we have a very, very close relationship. We have a very close bond, and she knows everything there is to know about me. But I can't always talk to my wife about every little thing. I have to be supportive of her, and I have to be strong for her. She can't always see all of my weaknesses, but I can go to the Lord and be as weak as I possibly can be, and as my friend and my brother, He speaks friendly words to me. I mean, what more friendly can you be when you say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's pretty friendly. I mean, that is a friend, someone being a friend to you who is willing to lay down his life for you and to give up everything for your sake. I mean, he's like the friend that gives you gas money when you're out of gas money. He's the friend that, that's just the way he is. And he speaks friendly to us. How? When we contemplate the inner God as... No, that's not how he does it. He speaks friendly to us here. We read this book. I read this book. And this book was written to me by my best friend in the whole world. And I like to tell people, this Bible is not only the book of life, it's the book of your life. It's the book of my life. Every detail of my life, this is amazing. Every detail of my life is written inside of this book. There is no other book. It's all written here. And my friend tells me things, and here's another part of this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When Jesus speaks to me through this book, sometimes he's telling me things that I don't want to hear. Sometimes he's telling me things that hurt. Sometimes he's reproaching me or coming to me with an issue saying, Mike, we got to straighten this out. We have to work on this. Mike, this is not right. And I've learned to trust in that. This is why I trust the Bible so much. I've learned to trust in that because I know that when Jesus comes to me that way, his motive is to restore me and to bring me to where I need to be with Christ. And so he follows his own rules, by the way. God follows his own rules. You know, Jesus laid out this idea, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, then you go to him personally and get him to repent. If he doesn't, take a witness with you and get him to repent. If he doesn't, then you bring it, you know. But it's all done in an effort to restore somebody. And that's how my friend comes to me. He comes to me personally. And he through the pages of this book and through his spirit, and he says, Mike, now I got to deal with you. I got to help you. We got to talk about this. And these are the wounds of a friend where he's wounding me to restore me. Some people just like wounding me. And then they call themselves my friend because they wounded me. That's not real friendly, okay? But his job is to restore me, to bring me back into the order that is contained in this book. And so anyway, here is Ruth here, and she recognizes that Boaz has spoken friendly unto her. So that's a picture of her acceptance of the Word of God and what is written inside the Word of God. And she's not going to change it. She's not going to try to remanufacture it in any way, which is one of the major sins of churchianity right now is rewriting the Bible, and I've had it. I'm sick of it. And I will probably deal with an issue before too long. I might even deal with it this week in the Watchman broadcast concerning the sacred name people, the sacred name movement. Those who say, oh, you're not pronouncing Jesus. If you don't pronounce Jesus right, man, you're not praying to him. I'm going to deal with that, and I'm not going to be nice about it because it is an absolute heresy, and those people have not accepted the King James Bible for what it is. They want to rewrite it, and I'm not nice about that issue at all because that's how I used to be, and I know how dangerous it is. Anyway, we have a friend who speaks friendly to us, and she accepts the Word of God. She accepts the words of Boaz as they are, and she puts her trust in the wings of the Holy Spirit. She accepts the Word of God. And then I want to get back up here in verse 13. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. I don't exactly remember the first time that really just jumped out at me. Probably was not too long after God just sort of bred it into my heart that every word in this book, it really does mean something. And that I don't need this big, exhaustive concordance of the Bible to go to the Greek and get the Hebrew and dig this out. And, well, you know, the fifth meaning of this particular Greek word says this. And I wonder if that's really what should be in the Bible. And I tell you what, I just don't do that. I think that's dangerous. I think it's a license that we don't have according to the Scripture. And I just don't do that. I just accept the Bible. So I came to a conclusion one day that I'll just read the words. I'll just believe what this English Bible tells me. And I was looking at that word comfort, and I'm going, wait a minute. In fact, let's read it. Let me turn my... John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, we haven't done our Bible drill in a while. I should have said, John 14, charge! And made you see if you could beat me there. John 14, look at this. This is Jesus teaching to his disciples. He's getting close. And in John 17, he's going to pray that priestly prayer over his disciples. And I love that chapter in the Bible. But here in John chapter 14, he's teaching them about what's going to happen after he's off the scene. And he's giving them hope and encouragement that just because you see me hanging on a cross and dead and blood gushing out of me, hey, don't worry, it's not over. I mean, it's just getting started. I mean, it's what he's trying to tell them. And so he says, let's see, where do I want to pick this up? What do my notes say? Verse 16. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Man, I love it. I absolutely love it. And I like this part where it says, and I will pray the Father. Jesus is the mediator. And there is no prayer without a mediator. Somebody brought me an interesting book today from an old collection from some uncle they had. And they said, we don't even know what this is. What is it? And I opened it up, and it was a Masonic manual written in a Masonic code. And I said, whoever had this was a Mason. And one of the prayers that they prayed in the lodge was not written in code. It was just written in English. And it was praying. And all of a sudden, and then it said, Amen. And everybody says, see, they're praying to God. And they said, Amen. No. You cannot pray without a mediator. You can't do it. You cannot get to God. You cannot, and everybody says, well, me and God got our own thing going. No, you don't. You're just lying to yourself, and you believed it long enough because you do not want to accept the truth. But you cannot pray to God without a mediator. Christ is the mediator, and when we pray truly, truly in His name, not taking His name in vain, when we pray in His name, He as the mediator, because we can't approach God because we're unholy, disgusting, corrupt, everything else. We got sin all over us. Christ takes those prayers, the Holy Ghost helping us with our utterance, and takes those prayers and gives them to His Father and says, Father, this is what my friends are asking for. And then the Father then is pleased because of His Son. I love that. And so, because a good father doesn't give bad gifts to his son. Okay? That's what that is. He said, I will pray the Father. I will pray the Father. And he said, he shall give you another comforter. Now, Christ, I guess, would have been the first comforter. And now here we have the Holy Ghost, who is the second comforter. He is the other comforter. And his Spirit is going to, the Spirit of Christ is going to reside with his people. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, what was Jesus saying here? Number one, he's saying, I can't stay here because I have to die. I have to die and I have to be resurrected, and then I have to go to the right hand of the Father. I have to offer my blood as an eternal atonement for mankind's sins, and I have to mediate between you people and God. But in my absence, I'm going to send you a comforter. And so he says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Does that get conferred on you by some Pentecostal preacher slapping you on the head? No, you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Look at him fumbling around and speaking in tongues and foam coming out of his mouth. No, that's not it. If someone tells you that you're saved and yet you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, they're lying through their teeth. These things out here, they're lying through those things. Because the Spirit of truth, number one, is this Bible right here. Number two, it is the Spirit of Christ. And you cannot be saved without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. It's impossible, people. It's impossible. So anyway, Verse 18, "And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Where did I want to go? Verse 26. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." That means don't retranslate the Bible. And don't say, well, you know, some Greek manuscripts didn't have this verse in there, so out you go. See, I get torn sometimes. I mean, I love people, and I love church people, and I want to be nice about it, because at one time, I had my NIV, and I had this, and I had that, you know, and I just didn't really care. But I'm telling you, once God put it in me, I just kind of think that you really ought not lose the words. I just don't think you should. I think that's dangerous, okay? And I just think it's, wow. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And I'll tell you that I think there is a lot of church people out there who say they love God, but they won't keep his words. Preachers who say, that old archaic King James, we don't use that anymore. We've got us a new Bible. We've got the Message Bible. We've got the Holman Standard. And our Greek scholars have told us that those verses really shouldn't be in the Bible to begin with. So we trust them. I don't get that. And then the church member says, well, you know, our pastor went to Bible college and he learned about this stuff. So I guess if the NIV is better, or the TNIV, I guess if it's better, I guess we'll use that. You see, you don't love God because you didn't keep the words. You didn't keep them. You let them go. Anyway, "and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So it's a very special book. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That kind of means that we don't really need Bible college to tell us what the Bible means. Just saying. Okay, so we know who the Comforter is. And when you see this word comfort, comfort is a Holy Ghost word. Let me give you a verse, Psalm 23. "Thy rod and thy staff, they" what? "They beat me until I'm going to comply with God." No, the rod and the staff of God comfort us. It is through the correction of the rod and the guidance of the staff that we are comforted, in that we know, listen to this now, we know that we are following the right shepherd, not the hireling. We know that we're following the right shepherd. "So thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod, Old Testament. The staff, the New Testament. I don't know about you. I am having myself a ball today. I mean, I really am. What a joy it is to see this Bible for what it is. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod is what? The correction of the Old Testament. You're wrong. You're wrong. You did this wrong. We have rules. You can't break them. And if you break them, I'll chastise you. And yet we have the staff, the leading of the New Testament, leading us into the Promised Land. I just absolutely love that. Let me give you another one. Isaiah chapter 40. I love this. One of my favorite gospel songs in the whole world. and I have said this before, it is the absolute perfect mixture of music and scripture, and that is Handel's Messiah. I absolutely love Handel's Messiah, and not just the Hallelujah Chorus, but I like the Hallelujah Chorus, but I like other parts of it as well. And there's one part where it says, "Comfort." They're singing, comfort ye, my people. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Why did he say it twice? The rod and the staff. Comfort ye. Christ, the rod and the staff, the shepherd. The Old Testament, the New Testament. Christ's first coming, His second coming. The outpouring of His Spirit. Let me read this. Comfort ye, my people. He says it twice. Why? For the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice. Okay, the Old Testament, New Testament. First coming, second coming. So it's a double portion of the Spirit. The second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Wow. And that promise is to Israel. Now, if you look back here in Ruth, it says that for thou hast comforted me. Ruth, remember, she represents the Gentiles. And so we are the recipients as the Gentiles, because we weren't first, but we were. He who is first shall be last. So Israel was chosen first, but they shall come last. And he who is last, that's the Gentile church, shall come first. So we weren't picked first. Kind of like me in PE class, you know. I was always the last one. Okay, but anyway, the Gentile church receives of the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then it's those who come last, Israel, who receive the second outpouring. And because of all of their sins, not only the sins they committed up till the time of Christ, but all of those for 2,000 years that they've been sinning since that time, the Lord is going to reward her double for her sins. He's not going to punish her. He's going to speak comfortably to her and pardon all of her iniquities at the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Man, I just love this. And if you've not really heard that before, let me run this down very quickly for you here. For the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice. You know that. In the book of Joel, let me get it here. In the book of Joel, he said in Joel chapter 2, and you probably know this, and it shall come to pass that afterward I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Then we have a colon in here. The sentence is not finished. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that's the prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now when we go to Acts chapter 2, and boy, we're just walking around this Bible today. When we go to Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice that Peter quotes this, and he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes all of that. And then he says, verse 20, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. Then he stops quoting Scripture. But he stopped quoting Scripture mid-verse there in Joel chapter 2. But I want you to notice that they didn't, on the day of Pentecost, there was no, the sun was not dark and the moon didn't turn to blood. There was no signs and wonders in the heaven and the earth. There was no fire and blood and vapors of smoke. There was none of that that took place. Does that just mean it's a metaphor of something, blah, blah, blah? No, it means that it hasn't been totally fulfilled yet. The first coming of Christ is a picture of the second coming. The first earth is only a corrupt version of the second earth, the old heaven, the new heaven. My first birth was only a picture of my second birth. And I hope you're understanding that, because that is what God has reserved to Israel. So anyway, comfort ye my people. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost to Israel in the last days. And it starts, I love it, it starts with Ruth. It starts with Ruth. Ruth has found favor. She found it for herself, but really, she was looking for it for Naomi. Okay? So she found favor. She's trusting in the Holy Ghost. She's comforted with the words. Okay? And she accepts the words that the friend is speaking to her. And all of this, she's going to, and all of this is going to bring about a situation where Ruth is going to start gleaning. In fact, let's read these verses, and boy, I want to get through this, but maybe next time. Look at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. In other words, let her be part of us here. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. In other words, hey, leave some for her. Okay? I mean, I'm rich, and I'm going to have plenty of grain. She's going to need this. Okay? My cup runneth over. All right? So anyway, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. After she was sufficed. So Naomi is going to get the gleaning, but it's after Ruth has been satisfied, has been, after Ruth's job is done, and after Ruth has received under herself, then Naomi's going to get it, okay? Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. Well, I want you to listen to this now. I like this. Who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The living is Ruth. The living right now is us. We are alive in Christ. We're alive in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament died when Christ died on the cross. We are alive because of Jesus Christ as the Gentile Christians. As the Gentile Bible-believing Christians, we are alive. We're not dead in sins any longer. Israel, however, is dead in trespasses and sins. Israel is Naomi, whose husband has died, so basically she's dead. Israel is Lazarus, who's dead, been dead 4 days and stinks. Okay, anything you see in the Bible that died and comes to Israel is the child of the Shunammite woman, who was a child of promise to her, and yet he died in her arms, and she cries, and she gives it back to the prophet, and the prophet speaks the words, and he comes back to life. That is, all of that symbolism there is about Israel. Go read Ezekiel 37. I'd like to spend time with that, but go read Ezekiel 37, because that's what it's referring to. Those dead bones are the whole house of Israel, and they're dead. They're very dead. They're dry bones. Nothing on them. And God said, can these bones live? Yeah, Lord, thou knowest. And so he says, Ezekiel, do two things. Number one, prophesy to these bones. So he preached the first time, and they came together. but they had no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the four winds. Four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the four winds, Spirit, Holy Ghost, that they breathed life into them. And when he did that, they became a living soul. And so there's that picture there, things that are dead. And so here it is, blessed be the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Listen, please. And I don't want any arguments from people, and I love you very much. I love you dearly, and I'm trying to be a friend to you. I don't want any arguments from people who are trying to tell me who they think Israel really is. I'm telling you right now that the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right now are dead. They're very dead. They're dead, even though even the living ones, they're dead. They're dead in sins, and they're dead as far as God is concerned. But that which is dead is going to be brought back to life again. And I'm telling you that God is going to raise up a remnant of the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the last days, and he's going to put his breath in them. And I don't want a bunch of arguments from people about, well, you know, I'm white, so I'm a Jew. That's what I was told, you know, I'm the 10 lost tribes. I'm just telling you, God knows who they are. And God's going to raise them up in the last days. I promise you he is. So anyway, he showed kindness to the living and to the dead, and God has not. And by the way, those who are what they call replacement theologians. Oh, we're Israel now. We're Israel. God's done with the Jews. We're Israel. You don't believe the Bible. That's your problem. You don't believe the Bible. You don't see these things for what God is going to do in the last days. So anyway, verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Go read the book of Revelation. There's a harvest coming, okay? And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Don't be gleaning out of an NIV. Okay, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, and don't be gleaning from Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen and anybody else that will not hold to the doctrines of the King James Bible. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, here's what I want to say right here, then I'm done. All right, I think I'm done. We're starting to see now that Ruth has met the Redeemer. Okay. Now Ruth can really be a blessing to her mother-in-law. But you cannot be a blessing. For American foreign policy to Israel is not the blessing that Israel needs right now. And so anyway, I do believe that there's a sort of a New World Order conspiracy concerning the nation of Israel, the political nation of Israel. I believe that, okay? And you need to learn how to separate all the fact from all the fiction. But anyway, the only way that you and I can be a blessing to lost people of Israel is to know the kinsman and to trust in his wings and to know that he speaks friendly words and to find favor in his sight and all these things we talked about. In other words, be a born again, Bible believing Gentile Christian. But what happens? Here's what we're starting to see happen. Now that she personally knows the Redeemer, now she is going to start being a blessing to Naomi. Naomi is being fed how? By what Ruth is doing. I'm telling you, God is in the process now, and he's going to continue to work. And I don't understand it all, but I'm telling you, there is something about the Gentile church in these last days that God is going to use to bring about the salvation of his brothers, the tribes, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I kind of think I know what it is. And we'll see it as we move forward. But here we have the start now. Now Ruth is right and she has a relationship with Boaz. And then we're going to see things progress. We're headed to a marriage. Okay? Headed to a wedding. And then after the wedding, there's a baby that's going to be born. A child of promise. That holy child, Jesus. All right. I'm done today. I've had a wonderful time with you today. God bless you. I love you. And you keep praying for our ministry and pray that God will lead us as we study this word. I don't want to be wrong, and I don't want to tell you wrong. I want to know what this Bible says and what it teaches. And I know you do too. God bless you for that. We love you. Bye-bye.